I want to show you something. I love this, these verses in the Psalms, and I want to show them to you. And I think it applies to tonight. You don't want to hear about me too much, but there's just something about being in the West that's different than being in the eastern part of the country, right? If you ever traveled out to the West, I think a popular group back in the 90s or early 2000s, probably 90s, wrote a song called Wide Open Spaces, and man, is that true. If you go to the West, it's just so wide open, and it's the sun seems different, and it's just beautiful, right? And there's a couple places in the Bible that in Psalms, turn with me to Psalm 18, and I'm going to try and make a point here quick. If you get to Psalm 18, and you go down to verse 19, it says, He also brought me out into a broad place, a Psalm of David. That's what this is. When he'd been delivered from the hand of all of his enemies and of Saul, and he brought him out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. And that broad place there can mean a lot of things. We'll talk about it in a minute, but look over in Psalm 31, verse 8. It comes up again. Psalm 31, verse 8. This is another psalm of David. And have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, verse 8. You have set my feet in a wide place. And the idea in those verses are that you set me free. I'm at liberty now. Which, by the way, is the theme of Exodus. Redemption, being set free. You with me? And also, you know, it can maybe mean a couple other things. You're free to do what you always were intended to do, which was to be completely ablaze in your relationship with the Lord. You know what I mean? You're free to do that now. You're not in bondage to sin, but you've been freed up, and he takes you out into a broad place. And I think it has that mean, too. And then maybe this meaning, because it's so multifaceted here, this broad place idea is going to come into play tonight. And that's this, that we're involved in something so big that we can't really comprehend it. Paul said he was taken up into the third heavens, and it was inexpressible. It was so big and so amazing, he couldn't even get the words out. It was just overwhelming. And tonight, I think, you know, at first glance, you start to read through this and you say, oh, well, okay, this is about Moses and Aaron going to Pharaoh. I colored this and it's little and, you know, it's cute and I've done this in Sunday school and I sort of know it. But there's so many deep meanings here that it's like the Lord has taken you into a broad place in the sense that he's not expanding your mind in some weird new age way, but he's showing you what a big thing you're involved in here. That's what I want to say. You and I are involved in something huge. By the way, the whole world is. Most of the people don't know it. And even at times we forget it as we burrow our heads into our 401k plans or our plans for the pool or plans for the new car. And, you know, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But when we become, when they become our false gods, well, then it is a problem. So here we go. We are at the place in Exodus where Moses now has objected several times and said he didn't want to do it. I don't want to go to Pharaoh. I'm not very, I'm not a good speaker. Don't send me. He said it two or three times now at the burning bush and another time. And when we left off 2 weeks ago, God had assured Moses, and then through Moses to Aaron, that they were going to be delivered. Now think about that. And then we went into this little interlude where we get the lineage of Aaron, which is really interesting. And at the end of chapter 6, it says, it came to pass, verse 28, on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Write that down. All I want you to do is just tell him what I said. That's it. Now, I understand. You got to go into the king's court. You got to be, God would say. But remember, Moses grew up in this world. But here is what God asked Moses, and oh, by the way, he asks you to do. Just tell people what I have told you. And where has he told it to us? In his word. And oh, by the way, you sing about it. You sang about it a little bit tonight. Glad tidings. All that is good news. And you and I and we're required, not required, we're asked to share the good news with a big, hurting world. And I think it helps if you ask the Lord to take you into a broad place and show you how big this is. And you get glimpses of it in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you someplace where you really get glimpse of how big of a thing you're involved in here is in the latter half of the book of Isaiah. The latter half of the book of Isaiah, when he talks about the coming kingdom of Christ, it's like, whoom, your mind is blown. And it's big. But here's some other places because you know these verses like the back of your hand, but I wonder if you've considered them in this way. It's this. Finally, brothers, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you even think today at any point, did you? Be honest, that you were involved in spiritual warfare. Good. Some of you saying yes, and some of us, like maybe me, saying, no, I was doing, you know, work. I didn't know. But maybe, yes. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You certainly know that. Amen? But also, you know, we're told that every knee is going to bow for Jesus Christ. And when you hear that, it should say to you, it's trying to take you into a broad place. Why? Because every knee doesn't bow to the name of Jesus right now, right? In fact, not many knees bow in the whole grand scheme of the number of people on the earth, what there are somewhere between 8 and 9 billion people on earth now. And every knee will bow, which means there's coming a day that if you don't bow now, you will bow, but you're going to bow in judgment. That's big. That's huge. And it says to us that we're in this big thing that's happening, this big cosmic good versus evil struggle. But I was reminded of the Christmas song today, O Come All Ye Faithful, joyful and what? Say it again. Triumphant. Why do you think they write that in there? Because you and I, we are on the winning team. But it's grand, and we want to, as we live this life, bring as many people in to the kingdom of God as the Lord puts in front of us. Amen? And we want to pray for them, and we want to wrestle and in prayer for that people. And we want to live a life. Listen, that doesn't make excuses. I just took 10, 20 minutes. Here's Moses. Hey, Moses, all you got to do is go tell them, guess what? I'm going to deliver the people. I'm God. That's not me, but God's saying that. Moses says, I can't speak well. Moses, it's going to happen. It's a promise from me. All you have to do is just tell them what I say. I can't. I won't. I'm not going to. Well, I'll give you somebody who can speak well. In fact, he'll be your older brother. I mean, you love your older brother. I'll give you your older brother. That I can't. So I'm trying to say, the first thing is the Lord doesn't want to hear your excuses. I mean, I shouldn't say it that way. The Lord is patient with Moses' excuses, but the Lord is prompting you to get over your excuses. That's a better way of saying it. He's prompting you to get over your excuses, to quit making excuses and do what he calls us to do. Has God called you to something and you've said, I can't, I won't, I'm too busy. My money's getting in the way. My cars are getting in the way. My hobbies are getting in the way. Right? And the Lord's saying, no, come on. And the Lord's saying, we got something big going on here. Get out of your own world and quit making excuses. And let's go. He says it probably nicer than I do. He does say it nicer than I do. But you get the point, right? And so that's where we start here. Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Well, watch this in verse 7. So now we're at the point where God knows that Pharaoh is going to harden his heart against letting his people go, be liberated. I want you to know something, but before we start down that path, guess how many times in this total story it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Guess how many? It says it, I'll tell you. It says 10 times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Guess how many times it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh? 10 times. So is it Pharaoh hardening his heart and God confirming in his heart what's already been happening? That's probably it, you see. The point, though, is God is sovereign, but man still has a choice to walk down that road. You with me? 10 and 10. Isn't that interesting? So don't get upset with God. That's a lesson in itself, as we'll see. Don't harden your heart against the Lord. There might be people in here who have hardened their hearts against the Lord. Maybe something's happened and you said, oh man, Lord, it's your fault. Why didn't you save that person? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? And you then become the butler and the director of God. And you may have hardened your heart, and that's a dangerous place for any of us to be, because the Bible says that God gives grace to the, but opposes the, amen. So we don't want to do that. That's lesson number 2. 10 times Pharaoh's heart was hardened himself. 10 times God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. What he's saying here is not that he's became divine. No way he's saying that. In fact, in some translations, it sort of messes with that a little bit. See, I've made you as God, but really it does say God to Pharaoh. But that's not the story of the Bible. Men don't become divine. But what it does mean is that when you're going out to worldly places and you're interacting with people who don't know the Lord, you're Jesus' ambassador. You're an ambassador of Christ. Doesn't it mean that? And that when you become an ambassador, you represent the one who sent you out. And so people read you and look at you and watch this. And what's interesting is the greatest impact almost always happens when there's bad things or difficult circumstances or tribulation that happens to people. That's when non-believers really watch. Don't freak out at your work. You know this, right? Pray. Ask the Lord to give you a helpful spirit, a hard-working spirit, a joyful spirit, a cooperative spirit, so that when you get in the workplace and the bad thing happens, the account's lost or whatever, you're the one that's full of wisdom and direction and guidance and the peace of the Lord. You with me? Because those are the times when a non-believer, an unbeliever, is going to watch and say, wait a minute, this is real. Nobody could be that calm right here. Or whatever, peaceful, joyful, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, right? And that's what we see here. So the Lord says to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh. You're going to go represent me to the king of the most powerful nation in the world. Do me a favor and turn with me to John chapter 12. As we attempt to see the big picture, John chapter 12. Go there. And turn your eyes down to verse 31, a new commandment. John chapter 12, 31. So when he had gone out, this is Jesus speaking now. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. Oh, that. I'm at 13. I apologize. John 12, 31. I apologize. And Jesus answered, verse 30, and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now watch. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Satan. And so in the New Testament, who's the ruler of this world, the Bible tells us? Paul says it too. He says he's the prince of the air. Jesus says he's the ruler of this world. And in one sense, look, the ruler of this world has, Satan has title deed to the earth right now that we lost, or that was lost when the rebellion happened in Genesis. You with me? And the reason I'm talking like that is because in Revelation, it says who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, the title deed to the earth. Who's worthy to do that? I can't find anybody, John says. And he cries and he's worried. But the Lamb of God was worthy to open up that scroll, right? And he's taking title deed back to the earth. You all with me? And the reason I'm telling you this is because what does Egypt represent in the Bible? It represents the world. And who's the ruler of Egypt? Pharaoh. And I'm not saying Pharaoh's Satan, but Satan or Pharaoh's empowered by Satan. And he's a child of wrath because he's outside the family of God. Amen? That's what the Bible tells us in New Testament. There's two types of people in the world. A child of wrath and a reconciled child back to God. Right? Right? Where the wrath of God has been atoned for. And that's us. Y'all follow me so far? And the reason I'm going through this is because I'm trying to show you how big this is. The Lord says to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, is going to be your prophet, shall be your prophet. You'll speak all that I command you. Just do that. Just speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. And I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now look, what's most important in Jesus' ministry now, and flip into the New Testament, Jesus is always concerned that the people pay first and foremost attention to his teaching. And the signs and wonders are there so it'll ratify who he is, so you'll pay attention to his teaching. Because, as you know, when four friends come and they bring their friend and they lower him down and Jesus says, be healed, he says, no, here, your sins are forgiven. You're like, what? Your sins are forgiven? This guy needs to stand and walk. But Jesus knew that that's the number one thing for us, that your sins are forgiven. And signs and wonders then help the message of the gospel. Well, watch this. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt. Notice that, hand. He's going to lay his hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. And I want you to see something right here. So many points, so many big things at stake. You're just reading through this like, oh, I colored this in Sunday school. And but there's more here. There's something more here at stake. Do you realize when you get saved, what God is saying here is that he's going to save his people by stretching out his hand on Egypt. He's going to bring judgment and bring out the children of Israel from among them. But notice this in verse 5. He wants the Egyptians to know that he is Lord. He's still concerned about the Egyptians. Now, it can mean he's going to know me because I'm going to put judgment on it. But he wants them to know. And that's such the way it is in terms of your life. I want you to think about this. A lot of us just consume. When you get saved, when I get saved, you're saved and sanctified and put over here for a special purpose. You're set apart for a special purpose. That's sanctification, right? You're justified. You're declared not guilty, and you're put over here for a special purpose. And what is the special purpose? Well, one of the special purposes is to look more like Christ. And I just want you to see something. What happened to Christ here? He died. You're called to die to yourself, pick up your cross. You're called to all of that. But one of the things that you're called to, maybe, is to be a window of who God is to Egyptians who are, judgment's going to come, but they're going to see you too. So you understand what I'm saying? So judgment's coming on these people who are of the world. And their father is the prince of the world. And the Lord is saying the way in which you conduct yourself in all of this is going to have a big impact on them. So you're not only just called to come out, you're called to be more Christ-like so that others will look and you'll have opportunities to share the gospel. Are you with me? This is amazing. It just puts your life in perspective. Your life is not your 401k. And I have a 401k, but it's not that. This is big. And it keeps going. Just for some reason, I think some part of the reason, we'll talk about it in a minute, he says, well, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. They just said what God told them to say, so they did. And why would they put this in here? Why in the world would they put this in here? And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Why? Why would you put that in there? Well, one of the things I think you put in there is when you turn 80, your Christian life's not over. If the Lord chooses to continue on here on this life, you still have things to do. Some people can say, well, I can't get around anymore. Well, great, you could still pray. You could have a prayer ministry. You could still give. You could still support people. Here, you see, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was privileged. The second 40 years of Moses' life, he was a nobody. Out in the back of a desert, a shepherd, the worst thing you could be in Egyptian eyes. In the last 40 years, because he's going to live to 120, God prepared him for something and set him to do something big, to help people get delivered. You with me? D.L. Moody said this, famous D.L. Moody. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the desert learning that he was a nobody. And 40 years showing what God can do with a somebody who found out he was a nobody. That's D.L. Moody. very famous evangelist. It's so true. Another lesson that I can tell you in my life, I struggled with a lot. I can remember being at a family conference, listening to this pastor speak, and I thought, well, maybe I was called to be a pastor. This was probably 15 years ago, but there was no avenue for that. And I just, like, Lord, I just feel like I'm called. How come? Why? And one of the lessons that we all need to learn is God is patient in preparing his people to send them out in the way that he wants to send them out. And we're to wait on him in his time, right? And he certainly did with Moses. He took him to the back of the desert. I mean, we all talked about this, but he certainly could have complained and said, no way. I'm a prince, not a shepherd. But he didn't. He leaned into that. Well, watch this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. Now, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man they threw down his rod, and they became serpents. Are you getting the point that they were serpents? I mean, it's almost like, okay, I get it already. But they were serpents. But Aaron's rod, look at this. This is really important, this word. There's a whole bunch here that's not just to the English reading eye. Aaron's rod swallowed up. That's big. Their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, remember, we read something here at the beginning. We read that there's something going on between God and the enemies of God, right? And it's happening. There's this war that's happening. And Jesus has made the victory at the cross and resurrection, the victory. And so we are on the winning team. And yet, there's an enemy of our souls. Until Jesus come back, he's trying to pull people and keep people into the kingdom of darkness. And what we're doing as sent out ones and ambassadors with the power of God and the Spirit of God is to share with people so they'll be transferred into a different kingdom. You with me? And one of the things that is happening here that you might not see is that, and you know what? I sent an email to Gabe. Gabe, check that out real quick and see if you can find it. Is that Egyptians had a great fear and respect and obsession with snakes. I mean, big time so. In fact, in the Nile area where 5% of the Egyptians live, or excuse me, 95% of the Egyptians live in 5% of Egypt back during Jesus' time and really sort of today. Everybody lives up near the Nile River, right? Because that's the crescent area and that has all the fertile stuff. You with me? And they had this temple there. They had several different gods. In one Bible expositor says that there were up to 80 different gods in Egypt, and many of them, several of them, were devoted to snakes or were snake-like images, including this big one that was in the Nile area, and they built a temple to that god. They were afraid of them, they respected them, they wanted protection from them, and they said this one god, Apophis, was a serpent god who personified evil. And the pharaohs then prayed, whoever they prayed to, one of the 80, prayed to some of these gods, and asked that that same spirit of the serpent would be true of them so that they would strike fear into their enemies. And so one of the things that they did, right there you go. You can see better pictures elsewhere, but that's a serpent snake. And that was one of the big things that the pharaohs kept on their headdresses. And then when they died, you've seen the death masks. The death mask would also have a cobra there. Isn't that wild and interesting and dark and evil? And that's what they did. And of course, you know, the enemy of our souls, a serpent. So when we're going here and looking at this story, remember that the enemy always sounds spiritual. He's an angel of light. And he takes things and he just makes it just sort of off. What do I mean? Mormonism. What do I mean? Jehovah's Witness. I mean, you hear spiritual stuff. I mean, if you listen to a Mormon, you say, well, do you believe in the grace? Oh, yeah, we believe in grace. Sure. Well, then you start to get in. Who was Jesus? And Jesus was just not exactly what you read and who is in the Bible, and that's important. And you know all of this. And so what I'm trying to say is Satan is the great counterfeiter, right? And so we see a story here of counterfeit, that God said, take a rod. Remember, it was God's rod now, the rod of God, and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did just so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. Now, think about what's happening here. Now, it's getting sort of contentious. Because you got this national, it would be like this. Boy, I'm going to get in trouble for this. Take this off the tape. It would be like me taking a bald eagle, saying, you know, President, I'd like to have a meeting with you. The president said, okay. Now, I wouldn't do this, so don't tell PETA or anybody like that. I wouldn't do this. It'd be like me marching into the Oval Office, sitting down with the president and going, throwing it on the ground. Here's what he's doing. He's taking a rod, and he's throwing it in the dust right at the feet of Pharaoh. And he's saying, everything that you believe about that God and those gods is nothing. It's to be of the dust, because watch, mine can come up, and I can make it your symbol. Is way out of line. That's what he's saying. He's throwing it down at his feet. Think about this. This is the most powerful man in the world. And so here you go. He's throwing this rod down. He cast it down before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise man and the sorcerers, the magician. They also did in like manner, but watch, with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. And what's fascinating is, if you really want, as you go along with the plagues, and we're not there yet, they begin, and they can copy the plagues, but it's really sort of dumb, because they continue to hurt their people. You understand what I mean? They're bad things. Like, if you were the magician and you were trying to do good, wouldn't you reverse what Moses was trying to do? But they don't. They can only continue what they've seen. And this is obviously something that's demonic. Some people believe, this is just symbolic. Some people believe it's magic, like sleight of hand, like illusion. But clearly from the Bible, enchantments, magicians, etc., sorcerers, this is something demonic. And they're copying what only the Lord could do. For every man threw down his rod, watch, and they became serpents. But here it comes. Swallow. Yeah, we read it in the English. We're like, oh, okay, great. God triumphs over all false gods, and praise the Lord. Let's go out into that broad place. Praise the Lord. God triumphs over all false gods. Amen, right? But here's something else. The only other time this word is used, swallowed, is used in Exodus 15:12, when the army of the Egyptians are swallowed up. This is huge. That's what the Lord, through his word here, is trying to tell us, is that when you're in the kingdom of God, you recognize that false gods can do you no good, and not only can do you no good, will do you unbelievably amounts of harm. A lot of times, listen, people who worship false gods, let's say you worship money. A lot of times it's motivated by fear. A lot of times greed is motivated by fear, the fear of that you'd never have enough money or that you get lost or whatever without the money. And then what happens is you begin to worship that, because you will worship. It just depends, you know, ask Bob Dylan. He wrote a song about it. I'm dating myself. He wrote about everybody worships something. He's right. Everybody worships something. Well, so they swallowed up. It's the same word as the Red Sea escape. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And that's really sad, isn't it? And Pharaoh's heart grew hard after all this happens and Aaron's rod swallowed up. I mean, I want you to know this, that Pharaoh and the people that were with him and Aaron and Moses all knew what was happening here. It wasn't just animals, little snakes. That's not what was happening here. It was happening here, but there was something greater and bigger here at stake. And the thing that was at stake here is that the God we serve is the superior and only God. And you have 80 gods, and I'm telling you, I'm going to throw them at your feet, and my rod, my serpent, is going to be able to devour all of yours, and that's because God is powerful. That's happening. And they all knew it. They knew it. Pharaoh knows what's happening. They're striking here at the life of the people of Egypt. And watch what happens. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. His heart grows hard. Didn't heed them, as the Lord had said. Lord said that this was happened. This was happened. Lord was knew that this was going to happen. He knew that Pharaoh was going to have a hard heart, and you sort of wonder what are some reasons that this is in the Bible. Well, one commentator says this: God used Pharaoh's hard heart to show that he alone had power to rescue his people. Because if Pharaoh didn't have the hard heart, it may have been tempting for Moses and Aaron and the leaders of Israel to say, man, look how we led all these 2.5 million people out of Egypt. Wow, are we good with God's help? That might have been a big temptation, but God was going to get the glory, so keep going on. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people. Now go to Pharaoh in the morning. Go to the Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the river. You see that? To the water. And you shall stand by the river. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You shall stand by the riverbank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. This is at least the third time. More that this has happened, that God has delivered this message through these people, or through these brothers, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed until now you wouldn't hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Now you've got to know this. They worshiped the Nile. They had Nile gods. And the Nile was for everything. It was for nourishment. It was for eating, to water the crops, whatever was in the river, you know, to eat, and then whatever to drink, of course, and then crops. And it was for transportation. It was everything to the 95% who lived in the 5% area. This is it. And they had gods associated with the Nile. You with me? And God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is going after them actively. And I want you to see here, see how entrenched the enemy is in the lives of the people? He's got a clamp on them. But God is powerful and moving, and that's big, and a big story. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, rivers, their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may come blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in, but watch, their pots, their buckets, their pitchers had blood in them. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died. The rivers stank. The Egyptians couldn't drink the water, so there was blood throughout all of Egypt. And then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Ooh. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they couldn't drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Now, I want to tell you a couple things about these plagues. Plagues. Plagues is a Latin word, by the way, that means strike or blow. These are what the Bible is trying to make clear to you and to me, is that God is striking at false gods. He's giving a blow to them. You with me? So, but there's 10 plagues, blows or strikes, and this is interesting. There's three groups of three. There's three groups of three. If I can find it, I'm going to read to you this from James Montgomery Boyce. In order to understand these plagues, we need to understand that they were directed against the gods and goddesses, boom, of Egypt, and were intended to show the superiority of the God of Israel to the Egyptians' gods. There were about 80 major deities in Egypt, all clustered about the three great natural forces of Egyptian life. You with me? The Nile, the land, and the sky. And it doesn't surprise us, therefore, that the plagues God sent against Egypt in this historic battle follow his three-force pattern. First two plagues were against the god of the Nile. Next four were against the land gods, and the final four plagues were against the gods of the sky, culminating in the death of the firstborn. And so there are a lot of patterns and connections in these plagues. Some people divide them up a little differently in groups of three, and what's fascinating is, and if you take them in three, the first two come with a warning every time, but the last one has no warning. In the first three, Aaron's rod is used. In the middle three plagues, no rod is used. In the last three, Moses' rod is used. Isn't that fascinating? And each of the sets of three, watch them, begin in the morning. I just read it to you. So, anyway, you're going to see that as we continue on. But here, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he takes a rod and stretches out his hands and over the streams and over the water. And that's fascinating, because redemption, I'm just going to throw this out here. I don't even know if I'm going to explain it, but the redemption of God starts with a water story here, and it sort of ends with a water story. The Red Sea. That's interesting. The Word of God is in the Bible sometimes spoken of as water. And in these plagues, starts out with blood, and it's going to end with blood over the doorposts, and they're going to be able to be let go, right? So some interesting patterns. Well, anyway, they take the rod, they stretch it out, everything's happening. Everything's got blood in it. But then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither was his heart moved. Wow. And it just shows you, right, that even these miracles wouldn't do it for some people. faith comes by hearing, hearing what? The word of God. Neither was his heart moved. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they couldn't drink the water after the river. Huh. Well, how did the magicians of Egypt do so if all were, everything was bloody? Well, here it sort of tells you. They dug around and just got some water to come up. And that's the really sick part about the enemy of our souls. The really sick part about an enemy of our souls, I alluded to it earlier, is when you get involved with him, he always makes something worse. Always. Let me give you a couple examples. How about sex? Sorry. How about sex? Sex is designed to be inside the marriage. Like we always say, you know, in between the riverbanks or maybe inside the fireplace. Some people say. And the enemy says, well, you deserve more than that, and you should succumb to that, and all that sort of thing. And, you know, maybe you're moved towards that, and the problem isn't that there isn't forgiveness and that, but what happens is now you've had something that's happened with you and to somebody else. You've given yourself away, they've given yourself away, and now you're going to take that into your marriage. And many people are impacted by this. And, you know, the enemy, just drive down 51 and look at all the billboards. Rob, don't do it, but the enemy's just bing, 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 here it is. I mean, what's the enemy saying with the girls in the bikinis and everything? Cheat on your wife, cheat on your wife, cheat on your wife, cheat on your wife. Look over here, look over here, look over here. Right? That's what the enemy of our souls saying to us on almost every TV show, on commercials, everything. And what I'm saying here is the magicians could have done something about it. You're like, oh, these guys might be good guys. They dig around and they find some water. What idiots! Grab the water and give it to your people. Instead, they turn it to blood. And the enemy always does that. Promise you something great, and it turns out worse, doesn't it? Look, these are powerful pictures here. God is doing something powerful. I want to just show you two things before we stop. Real quick. If you get to studying about this, this is really fascinating. The plagues and the seals and the bowls and the trumpet judgment in the book of Revelation are really similar, folks. And the period of tribulation is really similar to the plagues. Here's some things that are similar. Both these periods deal with Israel being afflicted and oppressed. Right? And the Bible tells us that God's people cry out. That happens in the plagues in Exodus 2. But there's a scripture in Jeremiah 31, 18 through 20, that the people of God cry out during the times of affliction. And then God hears their cry and demands that the oppressors let the people go in tribulation. And you could look in the coming tribulation, you could look at a reference at Isaiah 43, 6 for that. And, I mean, come on, just the different things that the Lord attacks in the Exodus. Blood, water to blood, that happens in the tribulation. Locusts, boils. Some people see frogs in both, and on and on and on you go through the different judgments. And Pharaoh's hardened heart is mentioned several times, but in the tribulation, do you know it says that men not killed by the plagues, some of them won't repent in the tribulation period? You could look at that in Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Isn't that interesting? In both the cases, though, Israel is delivered. Romans 11 says that all Israel shall be saved. Here's another thing I want you to see, another picture, and then we'll close. Right here at the end, it says 7 days passed, after the Lord had struck the river. There was 7 days of a really, really bloody mess. Obviously, you know, in the tribulation, there'll be 7 years. And the other picture I want you to see is that the Bible tells us in the first chapter of John that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. Moses, in the first plague, changes water to blood. Jesus, in his first miracle, folks, changed water to what? Moses changed water to blood, the law. Jesus turned water to wine, the new covenant. You with me? Wine, it gives, you know, fragrance and pop. And that's the picture of that. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus. What does the law bring? What's the end of the law? Death. What's at the involved with grace? It always leads to life. Well, this is a fascinating one. Remember when they came down on the day of receiving the law? They came down and Aaron was not doing what he should do. And when they brought the commandments down, it says that how many were killed on that day? 3,000. Good. And guess what? In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of Christ overcame them, 3,000 were saved. In some ways, it can become, the law can become the death of joy and freedom, and it can become a burden and an obligation. And when we're going Sundays, we're going through all of that in the Gospel of Mark. But Jesus takes us out of all of this, takes us out of all the traditions, takes us out of all of that, and he takes us from obligation to do something to a love response. That's the grace of God, isn't it? In fact, the law was a schoolmaster to do what? To show us the person of Jesus. So that now, as one pastor says, listen to this really closely if you can, Jesus doesn't say, march for me. Jesus says, I want you to dance with me. I want you to live in freedom. So here at the beginning, I want you to see this. That there's something really big going on here, right here in chapter 7 of the book of Exodus. It's pointing the way that God's setting the people of God out on their path, and the way that the people of God, their path's going to end, in a sense, in the book of tribulation, or the book of Revelation, in the tribulation. You with me? All I can say is, we're involved in something really big. The kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for all of this, and Lord, just giving us glimpses here. And even now, Lord, as we prepare the packages and the feasts and the family time, which is all fun and great, and I'm all for it, praise the Lord that we get to do this, but Lord, may we not forget that this is about you and you becoming a child, becoming a man, to save us from our sins, so that there is glad tidings, good news. And Lord, help us to understand more and more what it is you've done in redemption and bringing us out into freedom. In Jesus' name we pray.